nuggets that, you know, it makes sense, you know, that when he was a young man, 18 years old, he left home and he went to Oregon, and he was a carny for a while, had a mullet, all that's making sense, right? And I just figure right now he's got a reverse mullet going on, but it still works for him. I mean, he's cool in whatever generation he resides in. He's just a cool hand Luke, right? Well, I'm excited here this morning to be able to share God's word, and that's what we're going to do. I have 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, verses 5 through 10. But before we get there, I'm going to spend just a little bit of my opening in Numbers chapter 13, talking about when Israel was commissioned to take the promised land. So we're talking about turning obstacles into opportunities. And, you know, it's no different from that generation was a foreshadow for our new abundant life in Christ. And we're just going to kind of piecemeal our way through Numbers a little bit, and then we'll go right on into 1 Peter chapter 5. So turn over with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I appreciate Marshall letting me come up here and speak also. It really is a privilege. So Numbers chapter 13, and beginning in verse 25. Beginning in verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation, sons of Israel, in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and certainly it does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, people who lived in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, all living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the sea of the Jordan." Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave the sons a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Let's pray. Most precious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you, Father, this morning, that we are truly your sons of light, sons of glory, Father, that you have called out of darkness and in your marvelous light. Thank you for allowing us to open your word this morning, to be able to be inspired, encouraged, and edified, Father, through your promises and your abiding word. Thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to be able to speak this morning and to, Father, have a camp that helps us to see the bigger picture. And we're grateful for all of the men that we get to rub elbows with, like-minded, with the same purpose. And please, Lord, glorify this message, my lips, for your awesomeness and your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, became like grasshoppers. We're talking about obstacles into opportunities. And, you know, as soon as you view something as an obstacle, you become a grasshopper. You become, as what was spoken of last night, as a mere man. And that's what we don't want, is to become powerless in what we've become empowered with through Christ. As soon as we see life situations or obstacles, the reduction to mere man, see, doesn't get the job done. You make it a choice to make something that's an opportunity into an obstacle is really returning back to the feudal way of life of our forefathers. I grew up in a house. My mom was an alcoholic. All of her siblings were alcoholics. My dad's family, part of them were alcoholics. I didn't learn much when you really stop and think about the Bible until I was about 30 years old. But even within that, I still had a choice, and I was fortunate enough. But just stop and contemplate right now. That the message that you heard last night, or the messages that you heard last night, and then the ones that you've heard this weekend, see how privileged you are to have that unpackaged in such a way that you understand what it's going to take to overcome. Do you really embrace that? I'm privileged people that God has called out of darkness to hear this message. I was thinking about Jeff Hostetter's son, Jeremiah. Can he get the job done on a continent that is so dark right now that the percentage of Christians may be 1% to 2%? And I think that's a little high. And he's going to take the message of hope and the message of being able to overcome, to barrel through those obstacles, and to turn them into opportunities to give people a chance at eternal life. It gets goosebumps to me. Can he get the job done over there? Absolutely. He's been trained, wired through this message for years. And God has placed him over there just as much as he's placed us here on this continent to finish the work which he started 2,000 years ago through the resurrection of Christ. When I think about generations, my family, your family, some of the garbage that's gone on, you know, Deuteronomy 34:7 says this, that God will visit the iniquity on the third and fourth generations. That doesn't mean that we inherit the sin. That means that's how destructive sin is. So why do I say that? You, me, have an opportunity to break the cycle. No one broke it before me. But yet here we have young men like Jose, who's been immersed into Christ, what, probably a month ago? 2 months? Okay, hate to put you on the spot there. He broke the cycle. He has a chance for his children's children's children to make it. Unless we turn the obstacles into opportunities, it is a one generational game. Done. No different than the days of Judges where they forgot what happened the generation before them. Couldn't remember the mighty works of God. We want to be the types that we can see our children's children embrace the gospel and to run with it. Then we know that we've turned our obstacles into opportunities. I've read something in Reader's Digest, it was some time ago, that do you know how many people can actually recall their great-great-grandparents or even their great-grandparents? Not many. Not many at all. I know my grandparents, but I don't know my great-grandparents. And you know why? Because they didn't have an impact that should have a legacy to speak about. You know, the Reader's Digest in the same article thinks it's more people for people to relate to their descendants if they were a pirate or some type of bad guy. They would think that that's cool. You know, what's really awesome is when we can point back and say, that person made a difference in my life. He was the one that broke the cycle. And may we continue to run with that as God has called us to do. Numbers 14:4, the Israelites cried out to return to Egypt. They made an opportunity to take the promised land into an obstacle. They made their life with no purpose and no power of God helping them to take that. When you choose an obstacle over an opportunity, you take something that has hope and you make it hopeless. You have something that is designed for the power of Christ to go ahead and allow you to overcome that, work through that situation, and make it powerless. You know, we all don't like to turn in our man card. Some of us are wearing hats and gloves and different things. And, you know, one of the things that we don't want to do as Christians is turn in our Jesus card. When we can't man up, as the Bible says, to act like men, you know, to lead like men. You know, we want to be out on the front end of looking every obstacle in the eye and setting a good example. Perspective is everything, isn't it? Perspective is everything. Numbers 14:9, if you want to look at it. Joshua pleads with the people. He said, listen, the Lord has removed their protection. The land is ours, he says, paraphrasing. You know, Steve does a good job of helping us to understand you know, that the reality is that God has already won the victory for us, that our faith has to be able to move that forward and make it a reality in our mind of putting that old man to death. See, if we by faith know that every opportunity that exists in the will of God, that God has already removed the barriers, the victory's won. Our faith has to be able to see it for what it is, and that is an opportunity. No longer an obstacle. Ours for the taking. Numbers 11 points out that the complaining about the adversity, they just got done on a little three-day hike and looking for the next place to set up, and, you know, they're already complaining again. Do you know how hard 400 years of idolatry and complaining and whining to remove from the mind that's been rooted in Egypt? Generation after generation, rooted in the mind's idolatry, and we see it play out through the course of the Old Testament. Scripture says, don't be deceived. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You ever catch yourself in your own little self-talk? You ever catch yourself with maybe just an ounce of negativity? How powerful is a little leaven in someone's life? What if you let one little obstacle stand in your way of moving forward in your faith? Is there one sin, as it was spoken about in camp over there around the, I was over there at, I forget whose camp it was now, or whose tent, but one little sin will keep you out of heaven if you don't repent of it. But it all stems from our mindset. One negativity, the self-talk, that's where it starts at, of saying that you can't do something or something's too hard or it's impossible to do. So why did they ever leave Egypt in the first place? God said he was going to make them a great nation. The same question has to be asked for you and I. Why did you become a Christian? Why? For the forgiveness of sins? And we've beaten that horse plenty. But why did you become a Christian? What is the objective? And if the objective is lost, just as their objective was lost when they tried to enter in and the spies came back with they lost the objective early. It's paramount as a Christian, every day that we get up, what are we trying to accomplish? What's the objective? What's the outcome? Don't lose sight. We are being transformed. The predetermined plan is to stand before him holy and blameless. You ever think about the leaders that came back with that bad report? Shammua and Gildal and Gedai and the rest of those names that are hard to pronounce that will be infamous in the history of the Old Testament. Leaders, ones that people look to, ones that listened to people about their counsel, ones that directed their families and their tribes and their clans. Every one of us, every last one of us here is going to lead in one way or another. Do you believe that your leadership can impact others, not only in your lifetime, but the generation of others? Do you believe that? Is it important? Thank you, Tom. The way that we view life, if we don't look at it through the lens of faith, the obstacles will become bigger, more insurmountable, more excusable. The lens of faith is looking through the eyes of Christ through the New Testament pages. And opportunities are abundant if we do so. Allow people to watch your life unfold. Watch how you handle adversity. Watch how you boldly proclaim the gospel in a dark and dying generation. 1 Peter is a long or a short letter, I should say, that's been covered this weekend. Talks about how to strengthen and to edify and to remind us of the challenges that are coming. There's no way of getting around suffering, is it? We've been called to suffer. Bottom line, there's no bait and switch in the New Testament. God puts it up front. There's no carnal attachment to it. There's no earthly pleasure It's all fleeing away, passing away. And God says, set your mind here. Purify yourself by setting your mind above, fixing your eyes on Christ. It's the only place that the Christian has the ability to take the obstacle and turn it into an opportunity. When we think about all of the hardship, sacrifices, the commitment to the eternal purpose, it is perfectly designed by a perfect creator, the author and the perfecter and the finish of our faith, is perfectly designed to produce the very character of the glorified Christ. Amen? Okay. Perfectly designed. You think about the engineering that we have in modern technology today. Things that are so impressive and built, and they all break down. But you and I, the inner man, it's getting stronger. It's a perfectly designed machine by the Creator that gets better with age. Who can design that except Him? And here we are growing old. He said 70. He's almost there. I'm just shy of 70. Getting stronger, right? Every day, have the ability to renew the mind, and the inner man is being strengthened to conquer. We're more than conquerors. You know Roberto Duran? Some of you are boxing fans. Had 119 wins. 119 boxing wins. And I think he had 60 by some form of knockout. He had 19 losses. But you know what he's most remembered for? Two words. No mas! No more. A guy that had been trained with his hands. Day in and day out, probably since he was about that high. Hitting the speed bag. Pop, 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 pop. What happened? What happened? He quit. No mas. That's what the devil wants from you. The game of attrition, that you'll say, no mas. I don't speak Spanish, but I'll say, grande mas. Much more. I don't know if that's the correct interpretation, but that's as good as it gets. Don't exempt yourself from the grace of God. All of His grace, if you want to put it in a nutshell, is doing everything that it can to bring man into the eternal glory. And it's priceless. You can't even put a price on the grace. And it's abundant. And it's there for us. And the two choices that we have every day that we wake up and put on our proverbial spiritual shoes is life or death. Heaven or hell. Repent or perish. Winner or whiner? Choice. When I think about, this is a long opening by the way. When I think about John 18:4, when Jesus crossed that brook Kidron, He said that He knew everything that was coming upon Him, and they called out for Jesus of Nazareth, and what did He do? He went forward. Went forward. That's the choice, men. Every day we wake up, do we know exactly every little detail that's going to be spelled out in our life? Nope. But we got the big picture. Big picture of every day we wake up, we make a decision to go forward. Jesus was a tough bandito. Bold, courageous, determined, mentally tough, prayerful. And Luke 9 spells that out, that when He set His mind and His face towards Jerusalem to accomplish the goal, His face was resolute. Chiseled chin is what I get. Is that you? Do you have the same determination, the boldness to get up every day and to do what we've been called to do? I don't know if it was Mr. Hostetter or somebody said it at one of the men's peaks, but he said he was glad that the Lord didn't make this a battleground, or a playground, but a battleground. Did you say that, Mr. Hostetter? A battleground instead of a playground. Do you know how big the game is? that we're playing in. If you Google right now, which please don't, the biggest event, sporting event ever watched, would you have any idea? Because people tell you what's important about a game of importance. And I didn't write it down, but I think it's somewhere around, I think, a billion people, some World Cup or soccer along that lines. A billion people. That'll tell you the significance of the game, the importance of nationalities and ethnicities and all those playing against each other. Do you have any angels in attendance watching this game being played out? Can't, they're numberless. How big's the game? They're all watching you and me to see who are the true sons of glory to be revealed. And they're all ministering to us in this game of salvation. Ones that the prophets long to look in for or into. And there they are with the binoculars from heaven looking down, seeing how this thing's. The game is ginormous. It's giant and enormous. It's a new word, ginormous. Just as David's mighty men, they delighted to serve King David, to run down to the battle to get him a drink of water. Well, how about you and I as new creations, spirit-filled, born from above, spirit-driven, are we as excited to go get somebody a cup of the living water for someone? Can you be just as excited? They didn't count their life as worthy. David poured out and said, I can't drink that. Be willing to hand that to somebody. That's what we're talking about. It's heaven or hell, man. David's mighty men. We're much greater in the spirit. The average churchgoer, the casual Christian, he's going to think all this is undoable. It's undoable. It's not fair, you would say. The proposal is unreasonable to the rational mind that's centered around Christ and His Word. It's unthinkable. Therefore, they got to form a doctrine, anything that they can to cover them in their way of life. Aren't you glad we're out of that garbage? That we can think, as someone brought up last night, to be truly free indeed. Our passage here in 1 Peter, let's go. I didn't see where I started out on time. I'm just going to assume. All right. 1 Peter 5:5. Let's read here. First Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Therefore, casting all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking or seeking to devour someone. Verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Verse 5, the text starts out by giving us a command to subject. Maybe your Bible says submit yourselves one to another. Do you know how perfection starts? By subjection. You have to subject to the lordship of King Jesus. You cannot have perfection by verse 10 that He's going to perfect, establish, confirm, strengthen. I'm not sure I got that in the right order, but you get the idea. Perfection starts with subjection to King Jesus. The overflow of that is you and I get to submit or subject ourselves one to another. He said, all of you. We signed a spiritual contract. A spiritual contract to live every day, every moment unto the Lord until our last breath. And by submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, the I, you, and I is no longer available on Team Jesus. He's not allowed to play. Jesus will perfect his church. He will perfect the individual on the last day, but he will not perfect the individual apart from the church. Amen? There is no renegade. There is no secret disciple. Jesus will not perfect the individual apart from the church. Ephesians 3:20 says, the glory is in the church. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If you want to turn obstacles into opportunities, then ask what Marshall said last night. Ask yourself, what's best for the team? Not best for me, not best for me and my family. What's best for the body of Christ? And when Jesus comes first, then the opportunities will follow. And as Romans 12:10 says, when we give preference to one another in honor, you'll have more opportunities than you can probably know what to do with. An abundance of opportunities for you and I to serve, to sacrifice for the greater good. Steve Doty says, down to my left, if you haven't met him yet, he says, the best kept secret is what, Steve?
More blessed to give than to receive.
Did you hear that? More blessed to give than to receive. If you want to be on Team Jesus, the secret's out now. Best kept secret. Submit yourself, clothe yourselves with all humility, and now you get to give, and it just keeps on giving, doesn't it? It affects more people than just yourself or to the individual that you're giving it to. It affects the body of Christ. It affects beyond the body of Christ. But subjection is first, then perfection. The illustration of, well, let me wait here. So when we look at subjection or submitting here in verse 5, the proper attire that it talks about is being clothed with all humility, meaning letting every aspect of our life being steeped in this virtue of Christ, humility. Christ said he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, for this reason, it says God highly exalted him, the name which is above all names. All right. The proper attire is to be clothed with all humility. Jeff Hostetter, you know, let me just say this. There's no game in my shame, or no shame in my game. Either one works. There's no shame in my game when it comes to secondhand clothing. Anybody like to go Salvation Army, those types of places? Shoes, pants, and shirt, and this, all secondhand clothing. Now, underwear is a different story, okay? Just, that's where I draw the line. But I got thinking about that. If I didn't have any underwear and that was the only one available, I'm sure I would be able to work that through there. But Jeff Hostetter says the Africans have a phrase or a name there for secondhand clothing that comes from America. Does anybody know what that is? White man died, right? I don't know the tree name for that. Yeah. So translation, white man died. Secondhand clothing. Whether the guy died, white man died, or it's secondhand clothing, what's that? He came. It's still an opportunity for a bargain. And free is me, it's my best slogan. Galatians 3:27, we all know it, that we have been immersed into Christ, have what? Clothed ourselves with Christ. The bargain of all bargains. You went from rags to the royal robe in one obedient decision to be immersed into Christ. You can't beat that bargain, ever. So that's where the bargain shopping stops. That's where it stops. He clothed you, as 3:27 would say in Galatians, you are clothed with righteousness, just as he is righteous. Well, what does Scripture actually say about the clothing that continually is put on? I'm just going to grab a few verses out of Revelation. Turn over to 3:6. Three six says this. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now let's go to 3:5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his image, or before his angels, I'm sorry. Be clothed in white garments, he who overcomes. When we choose to act by faith, we overcome and we are clothed. That's called practicing righteousness. When you look at Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The man of faith who desires the opportunities to put on Christ, to put on the fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints, he seeks out the opportunities. He doesn't avoid them. And he will be satisfied as well. Revelation 3:19, where he's chastising one of the churches, I believe it's Laodicea there in chapter 3. The Lord says, he advises to buy from me. They thought they were rich, but they were poor. They thought they were finely clothed, but they were naked. He advises them to buy gold, which if you tie that back to 1 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about the faith. And where the faith is found at, it's found on the battleground. It's found in the opportunities and not in the playground. Buy from me. The Lord provides the opportunities for you and I to be the light unto a lost and dying world. Revelation 19, verse 8, why do I say the Lord says that the Lord provides the opportunities? Because 19:8 says it was given to her. It was granted to us, his church, to clothe ourselves. The opportunities were given. I look at heaven as having a clothing rack of all the fine linen that can be purchased through the grace of God if we take the opportunity. By our obedience to and our faith in Christ. Revelation 19:14 talks about the armies of God. They're the opportunists. They were following him. See, there's no bargain shopping in heaven, no shortcuts. He clothes us with the finest apparel, and it starts by clothing ourselves with all humility. Verse 5 goes on to say this, to say that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Opposite ends of the spectrum. The word oppose, what does that mean? I don't want to bore you with definitions, but I think it's worth our time to look at just a few of these words. When you look at the word oppose in the Greek, that's what God is communicating to mankind. It is a militant, combative position that God takes with all who are arrogant, boastful, vain, shallow-minded towards his word. You guys ever seen the arcade game when you're a little kid? Some of you may remember it. Some of you are too young. Where you got to whack the mole. You remember the hammer that you got to hit? I got one kid here, and he shouldn't be. Right? You hit it, right? He popped his head up, you hit the mole. It was whack-a-mole. Okay, I'm the only one that remembers. Okay. Thank you. Okay. That's what the Lord's doing. He's trying to knock sense into prideful man. It's called whack-a-man, you know? Knock some sense into him. It's exactly what happened in Luke 15:7 with the prodigal son, didn't he? Went off and did his own thing, his own prideful thing. Spent the inheritance, went out and spent it all. And then it said what? He came to his senses. And he returned to the Father, the only place that he knew where he would be treated like a real son. And the Father, what did he do? He felt compassion. And he ran, embraced him, kissed him on the neck, dressed him in the finest clothing, and gave him a real party. One true celebration. So you ask yourself, okay, so have I taken opportunities and turned them into obstacles? Okay, guilty. That's yesterday. How about today, as Marshall brings up? Today, now. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow what? Never comes. Tomorrow never comes. If we've squandered them, so be it. Understand, learn from them. Take the obstacles and turn them into opportunities. Choose and embrace those opportunities. Move forward. Live the abundant life. Understand that faith is the only way that will allow the power of God to work in our life. Faith demands us to step forward. When you look at the verse in verse 5, the verb gives, if you look at the Greek, is factual. God gives grace to the humble. He's not going to withhold it. He can't wait to give it to someone who humbles themselves. And if you think you've went too far, messed up too much, just look at the life of Manasseh. What happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 33? One of the worst kings ever. Assyrian got him by the hook in the nose and drug him off. And he humbled himself before the Lord and late in his life. And what did the Lord do? He propped him right back up on that throne. And it says in that scripture, he knew right then and there that the Lord was God. That's what God wants, is for us to recognize that there is one true God and it's His way. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, it says. Brother Jay says, if we're going to ask the right question, I'll spit it out here. Jay says the right question to ask yourself is, it's not how mighty is the hand, but rather, are you under it? It's a fair question. Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Our true reward will come on the last day. And I think about the song, what a day that will be. And I figured if Mr. Harbor can sing, I got a little shot here. Do you guys know the song? Yep. Okay. No sorrows there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be. Yep. For the one who died for me. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. Don't miss it. If you want to find a way to be there, you make it happen. You choose to look at every opportunity for what it is for you to grow in the faith and the knowledge and the grace of Christ. So for now, if we're looking at this passage, what do you do with the burdens, the sickness, the pains, and the sorrows? As Brother Steve says, what do you do with the FUD, the fears, the uncertainties, and the doubts? Well, verse 7 tells you exactly what to do with it. Casting all of your anxiety, all of your troubles, all of your cares, some versions read, give it to Him all. Give them to Jesus so that we are not divided 1 ounce of our attention of where it should be focused, and that is upon Him and His mission, His plan. The definition for anxiety comes from a root word meaning distraction. Distraction also means to divide or fracture or to separate. So casting everything in its proper place, not flippantly as if you don't have to deal with it anymore, putting it in its proper place then allows us to move through it successfully. Casting everything upon Jesus then doesn't allow us to be distracted, divided, separated, or even fractured in our faith. The worries of the world do exactly that very thing if we don't place them in their rightful place. It becomes an act of faith, doesn't it? That He can handle it if we're faithful to do that. Total dependency upon Christ to carry that burden, that worry, that anxiety. Luke 8:14 makes it very clear about the parable of the sower and the seed, about where the word got choked out. The ones who got caught up in a few worldly things, right? The worries of life, the stuff of life. He does not want anything to compete with His word. He wants us to be fruitful in all of our endeavors. Unhitched, to run, to walk faithfully. So how did Jesus deal with the challenges? There in Mark chapter 2, when he's getting the ball rolling, he's bringing the apostles together. Levi, the tax collector, the sinner, brings him in, has a lunch. He's got the Pharisees chirping. He's got the disciples of John chirping. A lot of chirping, a lot of background noise. What'd Jesus do? How'd he handle all of that? Put the kingdom first. He didn't come to major in the minors. He didn't come for the petty squabbles. He didn't come so that he would see who the next emperor was. He wasn't concerned about the politics, even though politics sometimes played a role in the kingdom things. But he came for one thing, to liberate man out of darkness, to give them an opportunity for the abundant life in him. He was not going to put out the small fires. He was looking to put out the fires of hell that waited mankind if they didn't see the true glory of the gospel. How did Paul handle it? You think Paul had enough on his plate? You'll take a look there at 1 Corinthians 11 there. I mean, he is the poster child of being able to take one for the team, isn't he? And yet he said he had a deep concern for all the churches, the false doctrine, the false apostles, some of the wranglings going inside the congregation. How did he handle all that? Well, just like a good quarterback does, it's going to be Jesus up the middle for positive yardage. Jesus never lost yardage when you hand it off to him. You know, used to have a saying for Ohio State, 3 yards in a cloud of dust. That's the way with Jesus. He's just a plow horse. Just keep feeding him. He can handle it, all of it. You know, when we look at this COVID and all the things, I've seen people stressed out monetarily, small business owners. If you're on the wrong side of the coin, you know, you're hitting the pocketbook. You know, I know some people haven't got a paycheck since the COVID have hit, you know, small business owners. They're hurting, probably going to lose their business. Can Jesus handle that? Does he own a cattle on a thousand hills? What's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 right in there says, you own it all. You own it all. You belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to the Lord. It's his. It's yours. I don't say don't sweat the little things, but in the grand scheme of things, sometimes our occupation, putting food on the table, that is a little thing in perspective of eternity. And we cannot get distracted in the least bit by what has to be accomplished. And I don't downplay any lost job or putting food on the table. The Lord already set that straight. You put my kingdom first. I'll handle that. Romans 8:28 says what? He causes all things for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, what's good look like? Define what good looks like. Proverbs 16:20 says this, he who gives attention to the word, what? Finds good. Attention here. Attention in our prayer. Attention in our meditation. Attention on him. He finds good. You mean in some of the most stressing times of our 21st century, you still find good? Yeah. How about good relationships? Positive to make an impact to somebody else's life. Good marriage. Yep. How about good families? Warriors for Christ. Can we do that? That's good. Good contributions to the congregation, as Marshall was bringing out last night. A good life. He who gives attention and is not pulled away or sucked by the worries of the world, he'll find good. Good outcomes for every obstacle that looks like one will be an opportunity for good. The Lord's servant puts on his Jesus glasses, the blinders, and pays no attention to the things that are passing away. No good in them. No profit. No real profit for making the most of our opportunities which the Lord provides. My father played football back in the 1950s when they didn't have face masks and your nose looked like that, right? Some of your noses looked like that. You didn't play football. It's all right. But he played back for Marion Harding in the late 1950s. They were a perennial powerhouse, and they won a couple state champions during that time. Matter of fact, Earl Bruce, the late Earl Bruce, who coached at Ohio State, was coaching at Sandusky High School, just to show you the pedigree within that league. Well, in the 1950s, about the fourth game of the year, a guy by the name of Larry Price, he was the backup guard who was an All-Ohio guard, right? Well, Larry was sitting on the sidelines, and the All-Ohio guard gets hurt. So they escort the guy off, and coach is in the middle. My dad told me this story 100 times. Coach goes, "Price, get over here." Gets in the huddle. He said, "Price, can you get the job done?" Price goes, "I don't know, coach." Larry Price never played another down in high school football. One simple slip of the tongue, one little doubt in his mind, but that was probably his reality. He watched an All-Ohio guard for probably a year in front of him, and now he has to wonder, can I get the job done? I'm not as good as he is. Larry probably thought he'd never be called upon sitting behind that guy. Did Larry practice? Did he lift weights? Did he run the sprints? Did he go all the team meetings? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he went to all of them. But he was not ready. And in the preceding scripture verses, when it talks about there's three things that you and I have to do. That is what? Be sober in spirit. Three times mentioned in 1 Peter. Be sober in spirit. Be alert. Resist the devil. Sounds like a pretty good game plan. But this guy wasn't sober. He didn't gird his mind for action, and he wasn't ready to play. The Lord is telling you, you want to win this game, get ready. Prepare that mind. Be sober in spirit, says. Be alert. Resist your adversary. For time's sake, if you want to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, 6-8, it tells you exactly what being sober and alert means. It's putting on the full armor of God. Ready to be combative. Ready to be offensive. Tell you a quick story. I know I'm running out of time. But when Savannah was about knee-high, my father-in-law worked for this big game cat rescue place not far from him. He said, "Jeff, why don't you bring Savannah and come on out? Pretty cool place, lions and tigers." I said, "Yeah, sounds fair. I don't have to spend money on a zoo ticket. You know, this will be good." I go out there, and it looks like some secondhand makeshift deal with lions and tigers where they got patches of fence put together, a piece of metal here and there. And I'm walking in, I just get the eeriest feeling you've ever had. And they've got three tigers over here, and they got lions over here. And you can see the fence. It's about 12, 13 foot high. And my father-in-law made the mistake. He said, "You know what? We got to add more fence." One of the tigers got up and put his paws over that. It was the worst thing you could have told me. All the while, I'm looking over here, and you can take the cat out of the jungle, but you cannot take the jungle out of that cat. Those cats were stalking me from the moment I came in. And it's the worst feeling, because now you're thinking, if a 9-foot tiger could climb that, what's his buddy doing on a bad day, right? Satan has been roaming this earth for 6,000 years. You put the best psychologist of how man's behavior is, and Satan knows 1,000 times more than the best of how man's mind works. Behavior modification, psychoanalysis. Satan knows it all. He can write the best book on how man operates and his downfalls. Yeah. And there he is, looking, waiting for a weakness in a person's faith, a stumble, not being alert, not being sober-minded, not being prayerful. Missed priorities, misplaced opportunities. Whop! That's all it takes. Shipwrecked faith. Do you know what the Lord's record is in all of his battles? Do you know how many games he's lost? Zero. Zero games. Undefeated. No one's ever whooped the Lord in anything, physical or spiritual battle. It's all done by faith. What's your battle when you walk in the Spirit? Empowered with His Spirit walk or in you? Same number. You've never lost when you've walked in the Spirit. Ever. That's the Lord's record too. They're one and the same because He's working in you. That's an impressive number. And I thought about what Mr. Doty said last night. And I know it's been said 100 different ways, and you think a guy that's been around 20 years, but I thought, after he said it, that there is no way that God is letting his son come down for 33 plus years and be hung up on that cross to be publicly portrayed as crucified to communicate to his church that we can't get it done. That's a bad game plan. And a bad display of what he's trying to communicate with his son if we get to go back to the same old, same old. It's a beautiful love picture and a beautiful portray of what true victory looks like. We voluntarily, when we suffer, whether we look at it as an opportunity, as Mr. Harbor brought out, has purpose behind it, and we do it with the right attitude and the right mindset, it's victory. That's putting points on the board, as Marshall pointed out. Let me finish up here. Standing firm in the faith, it's a combative position. You're on the offense. He may be stalking out there, but the gates of hell cannot prevail against what? Against you and I. We're the offense when we're sober-minded, alert, resisting the devil. And what I like about God's word is there's no bait and switch. There's no carnality reward put on it. We get to suffer for his namesake. And for a little while, it says, a little while after God of all grace, the God of himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Is that a big enough reward? Who called you to his eternal glory? There's going to be no rewards here on earth. Very little praise. The best that we'll get probably from one another is that a boy. We get to pray for one another to continue to push forward. And I think about all of the cheers and all of the games that are played on a gridiron football field, and people go a long way to spend money and to be a part of that. There's no participation trophies for you and I. None. It's pass or fail, isn't it? You're either going to go running into heaven or you're not. There's no limping. There's no just getting in. You're charging. You're moving forward. You understand your calling. What's that crown look like? It is the unfading crown of glory. Brilliant, majestic, and it's got your name on it. It's got it. You see it? Do you see the crown? Well, Steve would say, no cross, no crown, right? Are you willing to suffer? Just for a little while. Paul said momentary light afflictions. Just for a little while. A little while. It's a big game, isn't it? The game of life. Do you know what we do as Christians? Every day we go forward by the faith of Christ, his power working in us to finish what he started 2,000 years ago to bring glory to his name. Thank you for your time.